All right, I want to welcome everybody to the Master's class here at Life Change Church. We are in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11 again. We're going to be talking about how to be used of God. Used of God. Now, today we continue our study on the champions of faith that are found in chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews. Now, as we've been going through these verses, God has given us one champion, about a verse, and so forth. And he's given us one after another and another. And then in verse 32 through 34, he does something different here. Let's just read what he does. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 through 34. And Paul says, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, and Samson, and Jephthah, of David also, and of Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, and turned to flight the armies of the aliens." So here we have Paul, and he starts off and he says, there are so many champions that he could list, but he just didn't have time to do so. And however, he does give the names of several people who actually really are some pretty well-known biblical figures, such as David and Barak and Samson and Samuel. Man, can you imagine the stories that those people would have if we sat here and talked about their lives of faith as well? We might not ever get done if we did that, right? And so now, I will tell you that over the next couple of weeks, this week and next week, we're going to take a few of those names, not all of them, but a few of those names that are listed here and briefly discuss their lives of faith. So now today, we're going to be talking about Gideon, who we have already talked about once as a champion of faith in an earlier lesson. And one of the things about Gideon that is particularly impressive to me is that he was just an ordinary man. He was an ordinary man, and God used him mightily. Now, the title of the message is How to Be Used of God. Now, let me ask you a question, and think about it. Would you like God to use you? I mean, really use you? Or are you afraid of what God might ask you to do if you said, God, I'm yours to be used for whatever you want, wherever you want, however you want? And I'm going to go even a little bit deeper than that. When you die, will people remember you as a servant of God, someone who had impacted others for God? In other words, will it make any difference at all that you live? That you live. In the comic strip Peanuts, Linus kept after Lucy. Linus kept saying, Lucy, tell me a story. Tell me a story. Tell me a story, Lucy. Tell me a story. Now finally, in exasperation, Lucy said, a man was born, he lived, and he died. And then she walked away. And Linus said, well, kind of makes you wonder, doesn't it? Well, now, is that going to be true of you? Will your story be that he was born, he lived, and he died? You draw your breath, you draw your salary, you exist to live, and you live to exist, and that is all. Is that the story that's going to be told of you? Now, having just retired from a job that I had for 41 years, this next story really has some meaning to me. I heard of a man named Willie who worked for an organization, and Willie died. And then somebody came and said, I'd like to apply to fill Willie's place. I want to fill Willie's vacancy. And the boss said, well, Willie didn't leave any vacancy. And I'm just wondering if there are a lot of us who will not really leave any vacancy when we go. Will it make any difference that you live? What is your life really ultimately counting for? Is it counting for God? Now, if that's what you want, if you want your life to really count for God, then let's talk about who the kinds of people are that God uses in our lesson today. Now, with those deep words to start off our morning that you can ponder about this week, let me give you the backstory of our situation with Gideon, and let us see if we can answer those questions as we look at the life of Gideon. Our backstory is found in the book of Judges, chapter 6. Now, this is a time that was when there were dark days in Israel. The devil was going about like a roaring lion, and the enemies of God were gaining victory upon victory. And the people of God had seemingly thrown in the towel. No longer are they singing, "Onward, Christian soldiers." They were hunkered down. They were singing, "Let's hold the fort. Hold the fort." And that's all they were trying to do, was just hold the fort. Now, I believe that's our generation today. We have thought, well, perhaps we can't have any miracles of God today. Now, that's what Gideon said. He asked, where are all the miracles that we used to hear from? We have a generation today that really doesn't expect God to do miracles. And there are those who might be thinking, well, poor God. You know, he's not what he used to be. He doesn't have that power today that he used to have. No longer can he save multitudes and shake cities and turn the world upside down. God's kind of old, isn't he? God's kind of sick, isn't he? You know, God's hand is feeble, that it cannot move. God's ear is heavy, that he cannot really hear. God's eyes are dull, that he cannot see. Now listen, if any part of that is what you are thinking, then my comment to you is absolutely not. Absolutely not. God is still God, and we need to understand there's not one shred of Scripture that says we cannot have a mighty revival in this day and age in which we live. Yet most of us don't really believe that. You know, you talk about revival. You know, if you bring that up, all people do is really kind of give you a sympathetic smile. Those days are all gone, Keith. Those days are all gone. And they're simply just waiting for Jesus Christ to get here. Oh, is that you? Just waiting on the rapture? Lord, just hurry up. Hurry up. I got my rapture shoes on. Lord, I'm ready to go. Is that you? Are you just waiting on Jesus to come? Well, I'm here to tell you that there has never been a greater day, a greater age to live and to preach the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you something else. God wants you. Yeah, that's you. I mean you, sir, and I mean you, ma'am. God wants you to be in the middle of it all. You're never too old. You're never too young. You're never too weak to be used of God. God has a mighty plan for you. And we need to stop moaning and groaning and complaining about living in the last days. Now, in our passage of Scripture, see, I'm going to get on people today. Yeah, I'm going to step on toes. I'm going to make you think. Oh, my goodness. You guys are never going to come back to my class, right? Yeah, you're going to want Chuck back here for too long here. Yeah. Yeah, let's do numbers. All right, in our passage of Scripture today, we're going to find something out about Gideon because he's kind of hunkered down right now. Let's go to Judges chapter 6, verse 11. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Now I want you to notice he's not up on the threshing floor and he's down at the winepress. And the threshing floor is up on a hilltop that everybody can see so the wind can blow the chaff away. But the wine press is down at the bottom of the hill to collect the wine. So now he's hiding from the Midianites. He doesn't want the Midianites to come and take everything he's got. Verse 12 says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Now, notice that the angel of the Lord spoke to Gideon and called him a mighty man of valor. Now, that is one thing that Gideon would not think of himself as being, a mighty man of valor. As a matter of fact, he is frightened to death. Verse 13 says, "And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all of this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our father told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Now, there are many of us who feel the same way, right? Oh, how wonderful it was back in those golden, olden times when God was moving mightily. But now God has turned his back on us, right? God has forsaken us, and Gideon is trying to blame it all on God. And Gideon is waiting on God. But then the truth is that God's really waiting on Gideon, as we're going to see. So Gideon says, "The Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Verses 14 through 16, it says, "And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man." Now, I want you to know what the Lord said to Gideon in verse 14. He says, "And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might," underscore that, "in this thy might." Now here's a man who's frightened to death, and God calls him a man of valor and speaks of his might. God says, "Well, now Gideon, I got a job for you to do. And you're a mighty man, Gideon. You're going to do it." And Gideon said, "Lord, wait a minute, are you sure you know who you're talking to? Lord, of all the families in Israel, all the tribes, my tribe is the least. And of all the families of that tribe, my family is the poorest. And of all the kids in that family, I am the runt of the litter. You're saying that God is going to use me." And God is saying, "Yep, Gideon, I'm going to use you." Now, I want you to listen carefully to me here. Don't you dare insult God by saying that God can't use you. Don't you dare do it. Don't do it. Don't you say, "Who am I? How can God use me? I'm just an ordinary person. I'm old. I'm retired. I don't want to do work anymore." There ain't no retirement in the work of the Lord. There's no retirement in the work of the Lord. Now, the first characteristic I want you to know about is that God uses common people. God uses common people. So here was a fearful farmer, but God says that he is a man of valor. Now, why is this? It is because God did not see Gideon as he was. God saw him as he could be with God's power upon him. See, it's not what you are in and of yourself. We might be common as we can be, but it is what God is in us. Verse 34, chapter 6 of the book of Judges says, "But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him." Now notice that it says, "But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon." Do you see that in that verse? Now, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. And in the Hebrew language, it literally says, "The Spirit of the Lord clothed himself with Gideon." Now, that's a different way of looking at it, isn't it? The Spirit of the Lord clothed himself with Gideon. Now, how would you like for God to wear you like a suit of clothes? Huh? Therefore, it is not necessarily the man. It is God in the man. God will wear you like a suit of clothes, and he will do mighty things through you if you'll let him. Listen, God uses ordinary people. God uses ordinary people. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. Now, Paul is in the New Testament, and he's talking to that group of Christians that are going to be used to turn the world upside down. And he said, "For ye see your calling, brethren." How that not many wise men after the flesh, that means not many PhDs, not many mighty, that is, not many people who are strong physically, not many noble, that means people of high birth, are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world. Now that foolish, that word foolish is the word we get the word moron from. All right? And it says, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Now, why would that confound the wise? Because everybody knows that you don't use the morons of the world to try to get anything done, right? And it just confound the wise, right? And God hath chosen the weak things of the world. Now, you don't go out and use weak things if you want to go out and conquer the world, right, for God? Now, that word weak means physically weak and anemic and sickly. And it is to confound the things which are mighty that he uses the weak things. God takes these kinds of people, meaning people like you and me. Now, what God is saying, what is he saying? It's not scholarship, it is relationship. It is not ability, it is availability. It is not fame, it is faith. God wants ordinary people to do extraordinary things, so God himself can get the glory from it. Understand that? If God uses all the mighty and all the wise, then they think they did it themselves. That's right. He uses the weak so God can get the glory. Years ago in New Jersey, there was a man who advertised that he was going to play a concert on an extremely valuable violin. And people came from all over to hear him play. And he tucked that instrument under his chin and he began to play. And in the notes of that music, you could hear the notes speaking to you. They were just so beautiful. You could hear the notes telling a story of wonder and of beauty. And people were amazed at the music that came from that violin. Now, when he had finished the concert, he took that violin and he broke it on his knee. And they were all shocked. And they asked, well, why has he done that? That was a valuable violin. And then he opens up his case and he brought out the actual expensive violin. And he said, the violin that I've been playing on is a fiddle I bought for just a few dollars. And then he said, it's not so much the violin that makes the music as it is the man who draws the bow. Now, you may be just a cheap fiddle. But God is the maestro. God is the one who can make music out of your life and my life. God uses common people. God can use you. Now say amen to that. Amen. Amen. And then secondly, God uses cleansed people. Judges 6:25. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it. Now Baal, if you don't know, was a filthy fertility god. They sacrificed their children to Baal. They committed fornication and adulterous acts in the name of Baal. It was the god of sexuality, and it's the same god that has taken over America today. And then the Lord tells Gideon, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it. Now, in other words, God says, there's an altar here. Now, you take a bull, you hook a chain to it, and you pull that altar down. Now, they worship Baal in groves. And so he says, you tear down the altar, you take the grove, you cut down the trees, you build a fire, and offer a blood sacrifice right there on top of it. So here's the key point that God is making. If you want God to use you, you've got to take the idols out of your life. If you want God to use you, you've got to take the idols out of your life. Now, Brother Keith, this is a modern day. We don't have any idols. You know, you don't see us worshiping these statues and so forth. Now, who are you kidding? What is an idol? Something made of sticks or stone? Not necessarily. Let me tell you what an idol is. An idol is anything you love more, fear more, serve more, value more than God. That's an idol. Anything you love more, fear more, serve more, value more than God. That's an idol. And it doesn't matter what it is. You can make an idol out of your job. You can make an idol out of your own persona. Now, God says that you've got to get the idols out of your life. Now, the problem with Gideon and those around him is their lives were stained with sin. They had forsaken the Lord their God, and they were serving idol gods. Now, do you want God to use you? Do you really want God to use you? I've asked that question. I'm going to keep asking that question. Do you really, really want God to use you? And if you do, then listen to me. God will not. He will not, He will not, He will not use you if there's unconfessed, unrepented of sin in your life. He just will not do it. You want to know why God doesn't use you? Ask yourself that question. Is your heart clean? The Bible says, be clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. Now, we've got to be clean if we want God to use us, and God is not going to use us if there is any idolatry in our lives. Ask yourself, is Jesus Christ number one in your life? If He's not, then there's an idol in your life, and you got to get rid of that. Then number three says, God not only uses common people, and God not only uses cleansed people, but God uses courageous people. Verse 12, chapter 6 says, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. So the Lord tells Gideon, thou mighty man of valor. Now you see that word valor? Now we don't use that word a whole lot today, but it means courage. It means courage. Now, not only was God going to use Gideon, but God was going to make Gideon a general. And He said, Gideon, blow the trumpet and gather an army. And you know what he did? And 32,000 people came to help him deliver Israel from the oppression of the Midianites. In Judges 7, verses 2 through 3, it says, and the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from the Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. So here they are. They've got this group of 32,000 people who have come to fight with Gideon, right? And General Gideon says, listen to me, I have an announcement. If there's anybody here who is afraid, we can't use you. Go home. You're excused. And he tells that to 32,000 people. Well, after the stampede, Gideon gets up and brushes himself off. And 10,000 people are all that's left. He's lost two-thirds of his army. The rest have all gone home. Now, what this is saying to us today is, if you're a coward, God cannot use you. God is looking for mighty men of valor. God is not impressed with the size of a congregation. We can be many and still not be much. God is looking for brave souls. God is looking for courageous people. God is looking for people that cannot be intimidated. Gideon's army, his number, didn't impress God whatsoever. You say, well, our church is growing. So is a cemetery. God doesn't save by many. He says, if you're afraid, I can't use you. And fear fits you for failure, not for fighting. Besides that, fear is infectious. Deuteronomy 28 says, and the officers shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, what man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return into his house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart. Fear is infectious. God says if there's a war, then those who are afraid, just get rid of them. Not only will they not make good soldiers, but they're going to infect others. You know, I heard the story of two preachers talking. We just had an executive committee meetings, and we've had business meetings getting ready to come up. I think it's after church today, and we got a business meeting come up. So these two preachers were talking. And one said, do you have any committees in your church? And the other man said, I got all kinds of committees in my church. And they were talking about different kinds of committees. And one preacher said to the other, you know, I bet you don't have a bucket committee. And the other said, well, what is that? And the first one said, well, anytime anybody has a good idea, the bucket committee comes and pours cold water on it. And oh, the other one says, I understand. I got that committee, and I can tell you who the chairman is. There will always be people who think that it can't be done, and they're going around telling everybody else why it cannot be done. Every time we get ready to go out and reach people for Christ outside of the four walls of this church, the bucket committee comes along. Now, are you a fearful person? Well, you say, Brother Keith, there are some things to be afraid of. Okay, now I'm not talking about normal fears like being afraid of a rattlesnake or getting onto an airplane in stormy weather, right? Yeah, and being, you know, there and having your heart go up. I tell you what, if I walked up on a rattlesnake, my heart rate would go way up, wouldn't you? But those are normal fears. That's a self-protecting instinct that God has put into us. That's why you look both ways before you cross the road, right? Those are normal fears. They're like a thunderstorm that comes, and then it's over with, right? Once you go by that rattlesnake, that fear goes away, right? But the Bible speaks of a spirit of fear. Now, have you ever seen people with a spirit of fear? 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So what is the spirit of fear? Well, it's kind of like a fog. It just stays and it stays and it lingers in the air. It's not like that thunderstorm that comes and goes and then the sun comes back. Paul says, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And if you are a child of God filled with the Holy Spirit, God has given you the spirit of power. And Jesus said, you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you. So God has given us the spirit of power and of love. Now, did you know that love removes fear? The question is not, are you brave enough? The question is, do you love enough? I tell you what, as I've gotten older, I've realized just how weak I have become. And I realized when I turned about 50 years old that I can't outrun the 20-year-old. And I probably can't whoop them anymore, even though I used to think I could. Okay? And so forth. And I'll tell you what. It makes me much less courageous than I was when I thought I was immortal. You know? Now, some might call that wisdom. And it probably is, because I probably couldn't have whipped them back then either. But I'm here to tell you that if you come after one of my loved ones, you're going to face one of the bravest men you've ever seen. One of the bravest men you've ever seen. I tell you, if you were to start after my wife or one of my children or one of my grandchildren, then you'd be facing a very brave man. And you know why? It's not because I'm courageous. It's because I love them. And I'm going to do what it takes to protect them. Now, do you love the Lord? Well, God has given us the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And that word sound mind literally means a mind that cannot be stampeded. It means a mind that sees things as they are. They're not afraid of phantoms and not afraid of spooks. You're not stampeded by the sinister minister of fear who is the devil. God has given you the Holy Spirit, and when you get filled with the Holy Spirit of God, you're going to have not only an assurance that God can use you, but you're going to find yourself unusually courageous. Unusually courageous. Now notice I said when the Holy Spirit is filled with you. But here's the fourth kind of person that God uses. God uses cautious people. Oh, you say, well now, Keith, that's contradictory to what you just said about courageous. Yeah, no, it's not. Judges 7:4-8 says, and the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down into the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people into the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink, and the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all of the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand. And let all the other people go, every man into his place. And so the people took victuals, meaning their foods and everything, in their hand, and their trumpets. And he sent all the rest of Israel, every man unto his tent, and retained those 300 men. And the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. Now, God says, all right, Gideon, you've sent the fearful ones home. Now, Gideon, there's another test. You bring the people on down here to the brook of Herod, and you tell them to drink water. Now, it's hot down there in that valley. And he said, all right, men, you break ranks, and you get a drink of water. Now, the people began to divide themselves. These 10,000 that were left, they began to divide themselves. And there were some men who got down on the ground, and they put their mouths in the water, and they began to suck up the water. Now, can you imagine how vulnerable a man is and would be to the enemy, like this with his neck bare down there laying on the ground, right? And the Bible says the enemy was right down there near him. Yet there is this group that is down there, down with their mouths in the water, and they're sucking up the water like they don't have a care in the world. However, there were 300 men who drank by putting their hand to their mouth and looking around while they were licking it up with their tongue. And they said, these are cautious men. And they were cautious men. You say, well, but I thought we wanted courageous men. You bet, we want courageous and cautious. You know, I love the balance of the Bible. The Bible says, and nothing be terrified by your adversaries. But the same Bible says, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, goeth about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, how careful we need to be. Listen, we have a wicked, cruel, cunning, malevolent devil, and he's out there to sabotage your life. So the Bible says, watch and pray. Paul says, I keep my body under. I buffet it. Now, this means that you need to watch what you watch, what you see on television, what you read in books, what you look at on the computer. You say, oh, well, I can look at things like that, and it doesn't bother me at all. Well, I'm going to tell you something. If that's what you believe, then one of three things is true about you. Either you're not a man, or you're Superman, or you're a liar. And I'm going to tell you, I believe the third one is more likely true. No, you can't take a fire into your bosom and not be burnt. You must watch the company that you keep. You must watch the places that you go. I heard Billy Graham say on one occasion, I stay frightened. I stay frightened. And Paul says, I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. There's an enemy, and he is real. And you better stay on guard, or God can't use you. Winston Churchill one time said, we must be ready at our weakest possible moment to meet anything the enemy brings against us at his strongest possible moment. So are you on guard? Do you know what sin is? Sin is an unexpected opportunity or an unprotected lie and an undetected weakness. And you put those together and you're going to go down. The Bible says, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. So God uses a cautious people. Now the fifth characteristic that is that God also uses a confident people. A confident people. Judges 7, 12 through 15 says, and the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for a multitude. And their camels were without number in the sand by the seaside for a multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian, and came unto a tent, and smote it that it fell, and it overturned it. That tent lay alone. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. And it was so, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned unto the host of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. Now, what has happened here is this. Here's a man who's a common man. Here's this man, Gideon, who is a courageous man. Here's a man who's a cautious man. But now he needs to be a confident man. He needs to understand that God is with him. So the Lord does something for him. He says, Gideon, I want you to get a buddy, and I want you to go down into the camp of the Midianites, and I want you to see what's happening down there in that camp. So here goes old Gideon. And he somehow slips right on past the guard. And he gets right into the middle of the camp of the Midianites. And he comes up to a tent, and he hears two people talking in that tent. And Gideon starts eavesdropping on them. And one man said to the other, he said, I had a terrible dream last night. He said, well, what was it? He said, well, there was this loaf of barley bread, a barley roll of bread, and it came tumbling down the hill. And he said, it hit a tent. And when it did, it knocked that whole tent down. The whole thing collapsed. Just a roll of barley bread. The other man said, you know what that was? You know what you saw? That roll of barley bread, that was Gideon. That was Gideon. And Gideon heard all of this, and the man said, we've lost. Why, that's just Gideon. We've already lost. Now think about it. Barley bread was the poorest bread you could buy. It wasn't whole wheat. It wasn't enriched bread. It wasn't even sliced bread. It was the poorest bread that you could buy. It was a poor man's bread. And it comes tumbling down and it destroys the whole thing. Now, when Gideon heard that, he went back and said, fellas, we've won. We have won. Listen, let me tell you something. There is a dread in hell over you. You see me? I'm just barley bread. Why would there be a dread of hell of me? Well, that's the point. The devil hopes that you will never really understand who you are or what you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, I'm just a piece of barley bread. Well, that's right. Listen to me. I have seen people too big in their own sight for God to use. But I've never seen a man too small in his own sight that God could not use. God wants to take ordinary people and do extraordinary things through ordinary people. Now, you make certain that your heart is clean and that you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and then you let God use you wherever, however, whenever God wants to use you. Now, there's a story of a tiger who met a lion as they sat beside the pool, and the tiger said to the lion, why are you roaring like a fool? And that lion looked at him and said, that's not foolish. That's not foolish. That's called advertising. You see, they call me the king of all beasts because I advertise. Now, a rabbit heard them talking, and he ran home like a streak, and he thought he was going to try out the lion's plan. But his roar was just a squeak. And a fox heard the squeak and came to investigate, and he had a lunch right there in the woods. The moral of the story is that when you advertise, you better make sure you got the goods to go along with it. Now listen, if your heart is clean, then you do have the goods. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you may only be a piece of barley bread, but God is going to use you. There is a dread in hell that one of these days God's people are going to wake up as to who they are and what they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, those people in the tent, they were already afraid. That's the devil's crowd. They knew Gideon, and Gideon was known in hell. Now, let me ask you, are you known in hell? Do you want your name to be on a bulletin board in hell? Oh, isn't that a question? Do you want it to be in hell's post office? You want the demons in hell saying, there he is, that's Keith Martin, he's dangerous. He's just barley bread, but he's dangerous. Now listen, you may be saying, well, I just assume not be known so much in hell. But here is the important part. You can't have your name posted in heaven's hall of champions unless you have it posted in hell's post office. Gideon was known in hell. Let me bring all this to a close. We've got people walking out on us. But let me bring all to a close with a story from the Bible. See, there was this group of seven men who tried to cast some demons out in the book of Acts. And they were the seven sons of Sceva, going out there exorcists to cast demons out. And they came against a man who was filled with demons, a man in whom the demons were turned on. And they turned on these men, and they stripped them of their clothes from them, and they beat them all up, and they ran like whipped puppies, naked and fleeing from these demons. And what had happened is this. They said to the demon-possessed man, we adjure you in the name of Jesus, who Paul preaches, come out of him. Now, I'm here to tell you, that's secondhand religion. They didn't say, in the name of Jesus, whom I know. They said, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches. Now, that's secondhand religion. You can't say, in the name of Jesus, that somebody else preaches. You have to say, in the name of Jesus, whom I know. Well, do you know what those demons said to those men? And it's actually kind of funny, if you really want to think about it. Demons said to these seven, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, who are you? Who are you? And with that, those seven, they take off running because their name was not known in hell. Listen, your name needs to be known in hell. The demons need to know that you're somebody, an ordinary person, a barley bread, common, courageous, cautious, confident person that God uses. That God uses. God gave Gideon victory that day. Now, would you like to live in victory, or do you just want it written of you, there was a man born, he lived, and he died? Ask what the difference is that's going to make that you live. What is your life really going to count for? And don't give me that business that you're just an ordinary person. Don't tell me that you're too old, that you're too young, that you're too poor, that you're too uneducated. Remember, Paul said, you see your calling, brethren, not many mighty, not many noble are called. I know that God may not use you in the same way that he uses somebody else. You let God decide how he's going to use you. You don't get to choose your place of service. But you make yourself available to God, and God will use you. I believe that. I believe that. I believe that. Do you believe that? Say amen. Amen. Amen.